man who everybody doesn't seem to like all that much. He's kind of annoying, or at least his next-door neighbor, Homer, who's far worse, finds him annoying. And we talked about Romans 5, 7. And as I was flipping to Romans 5, 7, I came across Romans 4, and there's all this good stuff in Romans 4 about grace, and it pairs really well with Micah 6. And then I was like, you know, that'd be really good to draw in today. And then I looked at the preaching schedule that I wrote for myself and for y'all, and Romans 4 is next Sunday. Thanks for the laugh. Yes, that's what I was going for. you know, sometimes you get so focused, you forget the rest of the plan. We're talking about righteousness and what righteousness looks like and how God calls us to righteousness. And so we're going to Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, if you want to pull up that first slide for me. My friend Carlin in college had a t-shirt very similar to this, and I always adored it. I looked for another copy. She found it in like a thrift shop or something like that. And I was like, man, that is just perfect. Righteous is a weird word. And we have all kinds of ideas of it, including the slang that, I don't know if kids say righteous anymore the way they did in the 80s and 90s when somebody does like a sick skateboard trick or, you know, surfs a fantastic pipe barrel. But righteous can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so it's worth translating. It's worth defining. It's worth going over. And there's a few key components to understand righteousness. And you'll notice in the call to worship today, which is drawn directly from the Psalms, I think Psalm 72, though I don't have it right in front of me anymore, that that psalm is a prayer to God, but it's also a admonition of the Holy Spirit to the king, to the leader of the people, the leader of the nation, and it's defining what justice would look like if the king were to implement it. And what does justice look like if the king were to implement it? Well, it looks like care for the poor, for those who cry out in distress, for the oppressed who has no helper. It says that he shall have pity on the lowly and poor and preserve the lives of the needy. He shall redeem their lives from oppression and violence, and their blood shall be dear, precious in his sight. And so, that's at least one aspect of righteousness. That's a little bit about where God is coming from when we talk about righteousness. And for the big Reformed theology nerds or church history nerds, the next five Sundays have another pattern in common. Anybody catch it? Oh, see a hand going up. Yeah.
I'm excited.
Yeah. Melissa's excited, but she's not even going to be here, so you have to tune in online. Yeah. But it's the solas. It's the five solas of the Reformation. We started this this translating Christianese with faith, and we're coming back to faith, but we're coming back to it in a kind of a fun way. We're going to be looking at the five solas, the foundations, the pillars of the early Reformation movement and why it was crucial then and it is still crucial now. It's worth redefining and retranslating in a way that brings us closer to God and allows us to talk about God with people who have no idea who God is yet. And so we're putting the cart before the horse a little bit here with righteousness now and grace next Sunday, but stick with me. Because grace is how we begin to find justification. It's how we are indeed saved by Christ through faith. And justification means getting right with God. And we're going to come back to that. And righteousness is distinct from that. Righteousness is more than that. But it's still hand in hand with justification. And our word from Micah today, our word from the prophet, gets to the heart of the matter. The prophet is posing this great question, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, one of the main things they do, usually the first thing they do, is condemn. And Amos is the textbook exercise in prophetic word, because Amos is clever, and he draws his crowd in. His audience is leaning in further and further as he condemns the great sins of the nations around Israel and Judah, around the people of God. And he talks about the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Amalekites and the Hittites. And he talks about these grave things that they have done and how God will punish them. And you can imagine the crowd coming closer and closer to Amos and going, yeah, yeah, get them, God. And then as the first chapter comes to a close, Amos starts talking about the sins of Israel and the sins of Judah, and you can feel Amos losing the crowd. And so, in addition to condemnation, there's then the question, well, how do I get right with God? How do I make up for it? Because the prophets aren't there just to condemn. They're there to provide the call to return to the Lord. And so Micah poses this rhetorical question on behalf of all the people of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? In other words, is worship and sacrifice as prescribed in the law of God, the way to become right with God, as it's there in the law? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of sacrificial oil? We're doing exaggeration and hyperbole now. Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Prophets can be poets too, clearly. Micah is capturing this essence of the mistranslation, the misunderstanding of righteousness that the people of God had then, and we as the people of God now, and so many of the people maybe not of God have today, which is a performative holiness, an almost Eastern understanding of holiness as enlightenment, where the further you retract yourself from the world around you, and the more you sacrifice and give, even of your own body, even of all your possessions, the holier and the more righteous you are. One pictures a guru or a sensei at the top of a mountain, and eager disciples climb the highest mountains in Tibet to find such great holy men. if I sacrifice enough, if I give all of my time to the Lord in silent meditative prayer, then I can be righteous. Micah says, no, that's not how it works. It has nothing to do with great sacrifices. In fact, over and over and over again, as Karina taught the children, God makes it clear what's required for a righteous person. Do justice. Love kindness. Come and walk with me. And stay humble. All right. There's your first one. Hebrew word of the day. Mishpat. Mishpat. That's justice. Okay, and I confess, I drove Noreen crazy on Thursday because the first cover for the bulletin I found, I was like, oh, that's kind of pretty word art for Micah 6:8, and it was act justly. And then I was like, you know what, that's weak. That's weak tea. Do justice is so much better. Act justly means kind of like, yeah, you walk through life and you try to be fair, right? That's not what the prophet is saying. That's not what the Lord is telling us. He says, do justice. Make it happen, right? When you see things wrong in the world, act up, right? Act out. Change the broken, unjust ways of the world. Do justice. Where things are unfair, bring about fairness. Don't just act in a fair way when it comes to you and yours. Famously, my favorite Cornel West quote is, justice is what love looks like in public, right? When we, as the king in Psalm 72, should be acting, the blood of his subjects are precious to him. So that blood is not spilt casually. But it's dear to him. Act with justice. Act as if the blood of your neighbor is dear to you, worthy of love and consideration. Next word, keshed. Keshed. Or chesed, if you want to really get the Hebrew. But that's mercy or kindness. And so it's compassion. It's understanding that even if someone has done something that you don't think you would ever do, you take a moment. You walk a mile in their shoes. You consider what they might be going through. You consider your own darkest, hardest moments. And so you show kindness to them when it might be perfectly reasonable not to. It's a sharing of hearts, a kindness that crosses a circle of comfort. Chesed. And finally, our third Hebrew word of the day, tsana. Tsana. It's to be humble. It's to be humble. It's to understand that as good at the gifts that God has given you, at the skills that you have honed, at the work that you have put into your life, into your family, into your job, that does not make you inherently better than anyone else. And also, that you're humble enough to listen to God as God talks to you, and to listen and be soft enough as God shapes your life. To be humble, as the Apostle Paul puts it, is to be soft clay, so that our Heavenly Father, who is the potter, might shape us and reform us once again. To be humble is to be soft and not brittle. To allow God to continue to speak into our lives. Talked about this a little bit earlier. So justification is, if justification is getting right with God, then righteousness is the second half of salvation. It's becoming more and more who God wants us to be. Righteousness is not the absence of sin, right? And that's kind of what Mike is getting at. Like, you could make these sacrifices on behalf of your sin, asking God to blot out your transgressions, and God will. But righteousness is pursuing God. It's walking with God on a daily, annual, hourly, minute-by-minute basis. Loving the Lord, allowing the Lord to love you, and more importantly, perhaps, or just as importantly, I should say, allowing the Lord to shape you, to point out the things in your life that need some reforming. Maybe even to break the brittlest parts off of you. Righteousness is not the absence of sin, it's the positive presence of godly characteristics in your life. We already talked about justice is what love looks like in public. Mercy and kindness, the chesed of it all, are the conquering ways of Christ. Conquer is one of those words that pops up a lot in Revelation, and a lot of people get it wrong, and they think that this conquering Christ image is going to be retribution. Retribution for God's enemies and the enemies of the church as the church is facing persecution from the emperor and the empire, from pagan neighbors who are unjustly oppressing the Christians, and so we're going to oppress them right back once Christ takes power. And of course, that's the complete opposite of what God is saying in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and yet when he is revealed in this divine image in Revelation 4 and 5, he is the slaughtered lamb. And he encourages us, his people, to conquer as he has conquered. That is, with mercy and kindness. To pray as Stephen prayed, mimicking, following his Lord, his lion, this lamb, by saying, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do," even as enemies took up violent hands against both Jesus and Stephen. Mercy and kindness are righteousness revealed ultimately by Christ and his cross. They are the ways that we conquer. The ways that we conquer our enemies, the ways that we bring about revolution in this life, in this world, a world that still worships sin and violent power. Justice belongs to God, and we, while enemies of God, deserved justice, wrath even. And yet instead, God sent his Son that we might know the fullness of God's love for us as Jesus comes to us, lives among us, shows us his kingdom and his way, shows us his love, his mercy, and his kindness, and then goes to the cross, defeating the powers of sin and evil and Satan in this world, and inviting us into his kingdom with the promise that if we are dead to our sins in baptism in Jesus' name, then we are promised resurrection and eternal life in God's kingdom. And so righteousness is how we represent that kingdom here and now. Doing justice, loving mercy and kindness so much that the world looks at us, scratches their heads, and goes, "Huh, I didn't know you could do it that way. I guess this Jesus fellow isn't just a guy in a robe on a surfboard or a skateboard. He might just be Lord of life. Mercy and kindness, reflecting the very image of Christ, are how we go out into the world, how we conquer the world. With righteousness, not from reading the Bible 1,000 times, not from giving every last chicken on our pasture or dollar from our bank account to God, but through the everyday acts of justice in public, of mercy and kindness to the people in our lives, and walking and praying with God in such a humble way that our steps are soft enough that we can hear the voice of God, and that our hearts are soft enough that God can take His hand and shape us every day a little bit more into His own image. It's going to look slightly different for each of us. We understand that. It's challenging. As I said before I started the sermon proper, it's been a challenging time for us as we navigate how to love our neighbors and the strangers at our door. So it's important that we keep coming back to God's Word and Scripture. That's part of walking humbly with God. It's important that we keep listening to each other. And here's my personal invitation as your pastor. If you do have something to share, whether that's a joy or a concern, whether that's an inspiration for a great new idea for a ministry or an expansion to a current ministry, come find me. Grab my hand and tell me that you're excited that God has something for this church and I should listen. I'm ready to listen. I want to walk humbly with God and with y'all. So, as you consider how God is calling you today, this week, how God is calling us as a church, let us do justice. Let us love kindness. Let us be humbly walking with God in such a quiet way that when God speaks, we can't help but hear. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word is fresh each day. And even though Micah 6:8 is a passage that so many of us have heard and seen on pillowcases and posters and tattoos, it's still important. It's still hopeful and life-giving. It's still challenging because we're not always just. We're not always doing justice. We're not always loving kindness. And we're certainly not always humble enough to walk with you and listen to you and be shaped by you. So God, we ask this morning that you would take our hearts and mold them more and more into your heart, that we might leave this place with faces shining from the oil of your Spirit, reflecting the image and aroma of Christ, that whether it's in how we interact with family and friends, how we do the work that you have called us to do, or how we greet strangers with our arms full of groceries, Costco and Fred Meyer, that we would show your love, that we would bear your righteousness, that others would want to know this one who comes in love for the salvation of the world. Jesus, hear our prayer. Amen.